Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a letter to the Hebrews. It's my own study of that book, I should say. We're in chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. The question is, what does the term firstborn mean? Look at verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Well, in all but a few passages in the Bible, the term firstborn means nothing more than the obvious, the child or animal that is born first of a particular mother. One Old Testament passage is worthy of note here, for it will help us understand the word that's before us in Hebrews. It's found in Psalm 89:27. God is speaking through Ethan, the psalmist. He says, "I will also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Here, the firstborn, the hymn is David, or one of David's descendants. John MacArthur points out that that a person could be elevated to the level of firstborn sonship, giving him the rights and privileges that pertain to that position. He offers the nation Israel as one example. Surely Israel was not the first nation ever born, but Israel was God's firstborn. Exodus 4:22. Another firstborn who was not firstborn was Ephraim. Look at Genesis 48, verses 13 to 20. And David, in this psalm, though last born in his family, was God's firstborn as far as the kings of Israel are concerned. What about Jesus? Of course, he was the firstborn of Mary, but another use of the word in regard to the Son of God is in Romans 8:29, and I'm reading from there. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the," what? "Firstborn among many brothers." So once more we're drawn to Paul and his usage of the same terminology as is being used here in Hebrews. Paul says that there's a group of people in the world foreknown by the Father, and this select group will be conformed to the Son in such a way that the Son of God will be the first among many sons. Mary does not seem to be in view here, but a status placed upon Jesus in the church that implies the privileges of a firstborn son, regardless of the birth order of the ones who will be present on that day. Certainly Abraham, Samuel, David, Elijah were born physically before Mary gave birth to Jesus, but Jesus, because of his connection to and the decree of the Father, is the unquestioned firstborn. In Colossians 1:15, Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation, not just of the elect. Three verses later, he is the firstborn from the dead. No, he's not the first person ever resurrected or born from death, but the one selected by his Father to be the preeminent figure of all the resurrected. And what does the writer of Hebrews mean in 12:23 when he further speaks of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven? Now it seems that all God's people are being granted the special honors of a firstborn child because of the person and work of their superior brother, the true firstborn. Well, we're still in 1:6. I have another question. What is the significance of that word "again" in the NASB as opposed to that same word in the KJV? Is the writer simply adding another bullet point to his list? Or is this a second time that the firstborn is brought into the world? Let me read the verse again. "And when he," again, that's God, "again brings the firstborn into the world," he says, "and let all the angels of God worship him." The commentator Ellicott says this: "The position of 'again' in the Greek shows that it does not indicate a new step in the argument, but must be joined with leadeth or brings in the NASB. Must be joined. He again brings. But commentator Barnes disagrees. He says the proper construction of this sentence probably is, quote, but when, moreover, he brings in. So on, the word again refers not to the fact that the Son of God is brought again into the world, implying that he had been introduced before, but it refers to the course of the apostles' argument, or to the declaration which is made about the Messiah in another place. So we would read verse 6, moreover, when he brings the firstborn into the world. I have another point to give you here. Next point, moreover, or again, that kind of again. Are you there? Now, this is a little difficult, right? Well, the translations are evenly split over this matter. Even the New King James splits with the Old King James on this one. The word palin in the Greek is indeed translated again, for the most part, and even more than once in this series of quotes in Hebrews 1. Now, I would imagine Barnes is correct here. It just means moreover or again. Now, next point. But if Ellicott and others have it right, we've got to go searching for the time when Jesus was brought into the world before the incarnation, or look for it at his second coming. But does this passage that's quoted fit with such an interpretation? I think not. I'm going to go with Barnes and we'll just move on. Speaking of that translation, when you look up Deuteronomy 32:43, you'll be amazed at just how different the Septuagint can be from the Masoretic Hebrew, Septuagint being the Greek translation. Nevertheless, imperfect translations are what we have to work with. That's what the apostles had to work with. I think it's a refreshing and instructive thought for those who try to push a perfect, once-for-all translation of the Holy Scriptures. We believe in the Holy Spirit's leadership through the years, giving us exactly what we need in the book that he gave us. Still, the Septuagint may have been on to something. I quote from Steve Rudd now. He says, most Christians believe this quote, Hebrews 1:6, came from Psalm 97:7, and have no idea it actually came from Deuteronomy 32:43, because the entire phrase is missing from all modern Bibles, including the NASB, the KJV, the NIV, and the RSV. Let all the angels of God worship him is quoted almost exactly in four ancient sources, and he gives the names of these scrolls, these texts, that mean not a whole lot to people like me who are non-scholars. Maybe you are one. The Dead Sea Scroll, 4Q44, that's ring a bell. The Septuagint, Odes 2:43, Apocrypha 70, and that's Septuagint, and Justin Martyr. He says, given the huge weight of archaeological and literary evidence, the newer translations after the discovery of 4Q44 in 1947 AD in cave number 4 at Qumran should have followed the key phrase that's now lacking in modern Bibles. Here's the Septuagint rendering. Delight, O heavens, with him, and worship him, you sons of God. Delight, O nations, with his people, and prevail with him, all you angels of God. Well, for anyone that's not convinced that Jesus should be worshipped, and is worshipped, by angels, take a look at Revelation 5. Is there any living being that does not or will not worship Jesus? Not one. Look at this, or listen to it. Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriad of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And I heard every created thing which is in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, or on the sea, and all the things in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing, the honor, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures were saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Hey, angels, worship the Lamb, Jesus. Point made. That's all we need to hear. We know that angel, that makes him better than the angels, which is all the writer of Hebrews was trying to tell us. Well, look at 1:7, chapter 1, verse 7. I'm reading. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. This is what the angels do. And my question is, how would one describe an angel? Humans have interacted with angels now and then, some unaware, but some overwhelmed. We hear much talk in our day of this or that person who has had an angelic encounter. And we question many of these stories, and should. And we remind ourselves that there is a certain amount of danger in getting obsessed with such meetings, as our enemy can be transformed into an angel at will. But, well, not unless he gets the Lord's permission, of course. But how does the Lord describe them? He describes them as winds, fire. Oh, they're visible enough in an awesome display of power and beauty, if they want to be, or if they need to be. That is when God sends them on an errand here, as he did Gabriel. Gabriel came to Daniel and Mary, and he was quite obvious to them. But their general nature can be defined as quick as the wind, as intense as fire. See one in his glory, you'll think you've seen God. Such was the case with more than one recipient of an angelic message in the Bible. One of these angels was created with such beauty and power that he decided he would be God, but that's another story. With what awe and wonder we should approach the possibility of angels around us, not only when we get in trouble, but ready to aid us in 100 ways, could we but see them. Now, no question, angels are awesome. I don't even like using that word anymore because people think pizzas are awesome too. But I mean in the biblical sense, the real sense of that word, they will cause you to all have awe and wonder. But they're not as awesome as the sun. We need to keep going back to that main point of chapter 1. Well, let's move on just a little bit. Chapter 1, still verses 8 and 9. We just described the angels. How would one describe the sun in comparison, in super contrast? Look at verse 8. But of the sun, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Using images from Psalm 45 and Isaiah 61, the author here describes the sun as eternal, righteous, royal, holy, anointed, exalted God. What could be clearer than verse 8 in the declaration of Scripture that Jesus is not merely the Son of God? That would be something in itself, but he's God the Son. The psalm is indeed quoted properly and in context. One of the sons of Korah addresses a song to the king in Psalm 45, verse 1. He says that God has blessed this king in verse 2. Then he addresses the king as God in verse 6. The very human things that this king is involved in lets us know that this God is also a man, a good man, a righteous man, a man favored of God the Father. Angels, well, they are fiery winds. But the power behind them is the King who rules over all. I keep pausing because I want to know if we have enough time. I think we'll stop right there. We'll start with verse 10 next time. And the question, here's your homework. What works belong exclusively to the Son, verses 10 to 13. What works belong exclusively to the Son? Thank you so much for being here today. Do look around the website. You'll find works of several great men of God, their stories, their words. You'll find North Korea audios by the hundreds and North Korea photos. Just click on album, click on photos and then album. And then there's the Quran study I did and the Muhammad study that will bless you and help you and edify you regarding Islam. Prophecy studies, through the Bible studies, commentaries, even poems now. The poems of the Lord, I call them, the great songs of the faith without music. And then 61 titles, 62 or 3 now, of books that I've put together over the years. Very minimally priced. You can check that out yourself. Just click on store. Usually have a blog. I haven't had a new one for a few days, but there's some blogs, hundreds of blogs there that you can read if you haven't been there. Do check it out. And now we have a Zoom meeting every Saturday night, 7 o'clock Central Time. Just send me an invitation. I'm sorry, a request, men, and I'll send you the invitation and a link to our Zoom meeting every Saturday night, 7 o'clock Central Time. Facebook, look me up, Bob Faulkner in Niles, Illinois. Even on YouTube now, I'm not even going to talk about that. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. And Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.